Well, let's take a look at the first one then that we want to consider, and that's found in John chapter 20. So turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 20. And I have to speed it along here, I realize, because I'm dealing with a couple different things and extended passages. So if you wouldn't mind just turning to those passages, and I may not read the whole passage. Some I will, some I won't. But we'll cite a few verses in them. John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18 is what we're looking at. It says in verse 11, Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. This is, of course, on Resurrection Sunday. And she saw two angels in white, sitting one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. That voice and those words must have really spoken to her, right? She turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And so Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. As someone has said, she became the apostle to the apostles, right? She was the one specifically designated to go tell the apostles that the Lord Jesus had risen from the grave. Tremendous. She had that unbelievable privilege of being able to tell these disciples. They were all in various places, and she was appointed by him to go tell the apostles about the risen Lord. Now, I've asked myself the question. This is speculation, so this is not inspired. But as we study the Word of God, I think God gives us these lessons. And I think there's some validity to this point. Why did Mary have such an interest in going to that tomb? And why was she clinging to him in verse 17? In the King James Version, it says, touch me not, as if something was wrong with her touching him, in that way, in a physical way right there. But, it really is, do not cling to me. Don't try to hold me back. She already lost him once, so to speak, at Calvary. She figured, here he is. I'm going to hang on to him and not let him go. And he says to her, don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father. Later on, he would explain what this would mean, that he'd have to go. And if he wouldn't go, he talked about it in John 14. If he would not go, he couldn't send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of things that were transpiring there. But why was she hanging on to him? Why did she run to the tomb so quickly? And I'm quite convinced that because if you remember what she was like before she came to know the Savior, what was Mary Magdalene like before that? Possessed by seven demons. And probably frightened by the fact that if this ends this way, without in a bad way from her thinking, that maybe she'd return to her evil influences. As many of you know, I worked for America's Keswick for a number of years, and it was interesting to see these powerful, strong guys who were smart in the ways of the world, and some of them powerfully strong physically, practically break down and cry when it came to the point where they're about ready to go back home after leaving the program there for 3 or 4 months, frightened to go back to their old neighborhood, afraid that they might fall under the evil influences that were once there, that had dragged them down to where they were in order to require a program in addiction recovery. These strong, strapping guys who would break down like babies because they were afraid of the influences. And maybe Mary Magdalene was like that too. Maybe she was afraid that she would lose her place and position and the wonderful change and impact that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, had upon her life. But the Lord said, I'm going to be taking care of you. And the Lord takes care of you as well. Amen is right. Don't forget the fact that the salvation that we have in Christ, my Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Praise the Lord for verses like that. He that began a good work in you will complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. John chapter, Jude, verse 24. He is able to keep you from stumbling, that's spiritually falling. Present you faultless before the throne. Those are wonderful verses. The reminder that when you committed your life to Christ, he committed himself to you. It's the keeping power of Christ. And even though we might think we can't keep up, how will we ever make it in this world and all the influences and all that? Christ has promised us his Holy Spirit, who says, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, he will dwell within us forever, dwell in us forever. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. All these wonderful verses. The salvation that we have, the assurance of salvation, the security of the believer, tremendous truths, not to be taken for granted. The Lord will judge his people when we step in the wrong direction. But he keeps us, and he was going to keep Mary as well. And so what was the key point with Mary was to reassure her of his presence. And that's what we need to be reminded as well in our lives. The Lord Jesus will reassure us of his presence. And that verse again in John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So a tremendous point here. The Lord Jesus was appearing to Mary in a garden. What a significant place. The Lord does things in significant places. You read through the scriptures and you find out the Lord does things in certain places for a reason. And the garden was a very tranquil place. And maybe she needed to be reminded of the peace that he would give for the storm that was raging, had raged in her soul prior to that point with those evil influences in her life. And so he appeared in this post-resurrection appearance during this 40-day period of time to reassure Mary that everything will be okay and he'll take care of her. And maybe we need to be reminded of that too in our walk with the Lord. The next time that we see the Lord appearing to someone is to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that's found in Luke chapter 24. So please turn for just a moment to Luke chapter 24. And this is a more extended portion, so we won't take too long reading it. But Luke chapter 24 is that tremendous account beginning at verse 13. This again is on Resurrection Sunday. This is only hours after it took place. And it says in verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling, the disciples, that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all those things which had happened. And so it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? They're referring to the crucifixion of Christ. And he said to them, what things? There's another question. Okay, we've heard that's excellent ministry this week from Walt on these questions. But sometimes the Lord asks these questions as a diagnostic, doesn't he? What are you talking about? Is what the Lord is asking them. And it gives them opportunity to explain it. So they said to him, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now they are talking right to him. And they don't realize it. And he says, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him and condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. What's going on here? Well, they hadn't really entered into resurrection truth. They hadn't really come to grips with that and understand what was going on. Maybe some Christians are like that too. I mean, we understand we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today and know that he is living. Whatever man may say, we sing that great hymn. And there's truth to it. But then we go out into the workaday world and we can, in essence, be practical atheists as Christians. We can go about there and think and operate just like the rest of the world around us. Even though we know the verses and the scriptures and everything else, we're not living in the light of the resurrection truth that is found in the scriptures. And that's why I think Paul is a good example for us in Philippians chapter 3. He said what? that I may know him. After 25 years of being a Christian, he said, that I may know him. And what? The power of his resurrection. Right? The fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul, when he was speaking to the Ephesians, prayed for them twice, two major prayers, chapter 1 in Ephesians and then chapter 3. The first one was a prayer of apprehension. The second prayer in chapter 3 was a prayer for strength. And in that first prayer in chapter 1, verse 18, that you might know what is the hope of his calling. That's for all of us. That wasn't just for people in the first century. That's for you and for me. That we might know what is the hope of his calling. That was past. And that you might understand the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's now. And that you might know what is the power of his resurrection. Same type of thing. The same power that wrought in us when he raised, or wrought in him as he raised Christ from the dead. To have that power and that understanding. I don't stand before you here this morning and claim that I understand every aspect of that verse, but there's something there. There's a power there that when we're walking with the Lord, and we're walking in accordance with the precepts of Scripture, that the Holy Spirit works through us because he's working through a clean vessel. And when we are clean and fit for the Master's use, the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord is magnified in our lives. We begin to say things and do things that we couldn't have done before. Walt read that verse from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Well, no, that's Job. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And so that's what God wants to do. The channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy love and power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. God wants to use you. And you might think, well, who am I? And God says, that's exactly where I want you to be. Who am I? Because he uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways. He wants to highlight his power, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us, we're told in Corinthians. And so God wants to use us as clean vessels, but we have to be clean. We have to be clean. Having these promises, as I quoted before, we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, it says, in the fear of God. So God wants to use you and me. It's not for professionals. It's not for the missionaries. It's not for the pastors. It's for everybody. And that's what God wants to instill here in this lesson for these disciples. And so he's teaching them very clear things. And it's interesting here, if you look closely with me, how this breaks down. This is where we'll see it. Look at this. In the first verse, it says, in verse 16 rather, it says their eyes were restrained. There was a blindness there. They didn't realize that Christ was right with them. Hope that's not the case in your life. Realizing Christ is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This journey started with blindness, so to speak. And then it continued with sadness in verse 17. What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? They weren't standing in the light of resurrection truth. Started with blindness, continued with sadness. And then the third thing, there was an awareness. It transitioned to an awareness because as he spoke with them later down in the chapter, spoke of the things of Christ, they constrained him, it says in verse 29, and said to them, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them, and it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they knew him. Interesting, as all the trappings there of what we would call a communion service. And they saw his hands. And they saw him minister to them. And then all of a sudden their eyes were opened. So it transitioned from sadness to an awareness and then to a gladness. And so we read in verse 32, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And that very hour they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them and gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Gladness started out being very sad, ended up being very glad. And that little four-step process there in this account is a great reminder to us as we dwell on the things of Christ and we let him speak to us and we understand what he's accomplished for us and we see the print of the nails on his hands and on his side and on his feet. We understand then the truth of the Word of God, and it changes our lives. And so he appeared on the road to the Emmaus disciples to encourage them, and he does the same with us as well. Now, in John chapter 20, we have another account. So let's turn to John chapter 20. And this can speak to people's hearts as well. This 40-day experience, the Lord was going around to the different disciples and helping them in whatever area it was that they had a need of. And so in John chapter 20 is a very interesting portion. This is where he appears to the disciples and to Thomas later on. First he was absent, Thomas was. But then he was present 8 days later. So let's read verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. Again, it's Resurrection Sunday. Then the same day at evening, this is after the disciples on the road to Emmaus, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Here were the disciples. The Lord had already risen, but the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And these wonderful words come out to him. This is when Thomas was absent. And he said to them, "Peace be unto you." And it was peace in the midst of fear. They were in the room, the doors being shut. Maybe there is some worry or fear that you have in your experience. I'm not talking about, fear of, whatever. But just the overall fear and apprehension about life and how things are going to go and the rest of that. And the Lord Jesus speaks peace in the midst of fear. You know, there are an interesting study. You can look it up on your own once again. There are 8 in the midst passages in the New Testament regarding the Lord Jesus. Remember when he was a young child of 12, he was in the temple, Mary and Joseph were looking for him, and there was the Lord Jesus in the midst of the doctors or the teachers there in the temple. That was an in the midst passage. And then John chapter 19, when he was between the two thieves, it says one on the left hand, one on the right, and Jesus in the midst. He's always the center of things. Hebrews chapter 2, I will sing praise in the midst of the congregation, draws out our hearts in praise, and so forth. All these different in the midst passages. Well, here he's speaking to his disciples, and he offers peace in the midst of fear. So whatever fear you're going through, whatever worry it is, it might be an upcoming operation, a health issue, whatever it might be, a job transition, will I like it? Some event, some juncture. And I can't help but think of the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, the Lord Jesus was there with his disciples. You know the two others who were there? Moses and who? Elijah, right? And it says a cloud came over them and covered them. And they were fearful when they went into the cloud. Some of us may be going through some experience and we're entering into a cloud and we're fearful. But as we go through that experience, who's there all alone? The Lord Jesus. All alone. Jesus takes the highest station, is what the hymn says. There were great men, Moses and Elijah, and they were a great help to the disciples there on the Mount of Transfiguration. But there's one who shines above all. It's the Lord Jesus. And he's the one that gives the peace. Even as you enter the cloud and you're fearful, that cloud will dissipate in the course of time. And who is standing there? It's the Lord Jesus. Someone says it's the account of 3 men, 2 men, and 1 man. Because there's 3 disciples there, Peter, James, and John. And 2 men, Moses and Elijah, and 1 man who tops them all, the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. And so he speaks peace in the midst of fear. And the Lord speaks peace to his people, Psalm 85. We just need to know the word and study it so that the Holy Spirit can draw it up when the need is there in our lives. So he speaks peace in the midst of fear. But he also speaks peace in the midst of concern, of work and service. Because if you look down in verse 21, it says, Jesus said to them again, after the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord, it says, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. He's going to send them out for service. It's part of the Great Commission that he's talking about right here. And there'll be work and there'll be service and probably major concerns. And some of you have gone into mission work or some sort of project for the Lord. There can be fearful concern. I mean, when I went out, Cindy and I went out to the Lord's work 25 years ago, I was so concerned, you know, and all I had is a brother or fellow elder in our meeting say, you know, Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And he had to trust the Lord. And I says, that's right, me too. And I had to have all my ducks in a row. I came from an accounting background. Some brothers here know who that's all about. And you want to have everything in a row, and that's how it works in the business field. But I tell you, this place here, Al will tell you story after story. I enjoy getting together with Al every now and then and having breakfast or lunch with him and hearing the tremendous way in which God provides for his people and for his work that is dedicated to him. And how God can provide in those wonderful, powerful ways in the midst of our work and service. When we think, how in the world is God going to provide for these things? The Lord Jesus speaks peace in the midst of all that work and that service. Because he's powerful. He can do those things. He can make anything happen. We just need to trust him every step of the way. And so he speaks peace in the midst of work and service. But there's a third one here, and it comes 8 days later. So look at verse 24. It says there, Thomas called the twin, that was Didymus. Every time you say ditto, you're really saying Didymus. Did you realize that? Thomas was a twin, ditto. That's what that means. And so he was a twin. He was one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see the hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You know, Thomas must have been hurt somewhere along the way. He was a doubting Thomas for sure. And so he had doubts, didn't he? There's a lot of people that are like that. And so after 8 days, his disciples were again inside that room, and Thomas now was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, same thing, 8 days later, he stood in the midst. And he said to him, peace be still. Peace to you. They said to him, Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. And Thomas went from doubt to confidence in the Lord. And all you have to do is go through the land of India or know any Indian brethren. And so many of them are called Thomas. Name themselves after this man right here. Tremendous transition. Powerful force for the Lord. He had some doubts. But the Lord Jesus spoke to his doubt. Like the Lord Jesus can speak to my doubt. And I don't stand here saying I got everything down. The Lord can speak to all of us, whatever the need would be. And he says, peace in the midst of doubt. And so there it is. Peace in the midst of fear. Peace in the midst of our work and our service. Peace in the midst of doubt. And it's a great reminder to us of those great words found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's a great verse. There's a little humor right here. Remember when going to visit somebody who was sick on a sick bed and had some serious illness, and I had all verse ready to give to him? It was Jeremiah 29:11, but it was in the King James Version. It said, I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I said, can't use that verse. That's what Cindy said. Can't use that verse. I like the New King James or other versions on this. A future and a hope. And God has in store for us a future and a hope. And he speaks peace in the midst of all those issues. And so maybe you're going through those issues as well in your experience. God can speak peace in the midst of all those things. Right across the page in John chapter 21 is the next time, the fourth time that we see the Lord Jesus appearing to his disciples. And this time it's to Peter to restore him. And we already mentioned that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he appeared to Peter to restore him privately. But this one would be a public restoration. And there are a couple things that are going on here. And I know our time is nearly done, but I want to just zip through these real quickly. Because there is first the private, then the public, but there are two lessons here. So in verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. He went back to his old work and, you know, life back to usual. The Lord wanted to say, no, it's not, it will never be the same. You know me, it's never the same. And so they said to him, we're going and you all with you also. They went out, the disciples did, and immediately got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, notice children, he's speaking this to Peter, who had denied the Lord. The relationship was still there, children. It's a wonderful, touching verse and a word. Just a reminder to him, you're my child. Children, have you any food? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Some have said that they feel that these 153 would represent the nations of the world. And that's nice thinking. That might be the case, or it just might be 153 fish. But the lesson here is there's a lesson in fishing. You know, if you just look at it, step back from this passage, just see what's going on here. The Lord is saying there's a need to go fishing and follow my direction in fishing. And that's a reminder to all of us. It's not, again, to the professionals. It's for everybody. It's the priesthood of all believers. Everyone has the responsibility. There's a lesson in fishing here and a lesson in outreach. Peter needed to be reaching out, not just going back to his same old business and minding his own business when he went back to work. There were fish to be caught. We heard a tremendous testimony by Ali, didn't we, earlier in the week, the fish, and how the Lord used his different nets at different times. And so there's a lesson in fishing, but there's also the lesson in feeding and in pastoral care. Because then the Lord is going to publicly, in front of everybody, restore Peter. And he says, Simon Peter, verses 15 down. We don't have the time, but Simon Peter was spoken to by the Lord. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? More than what? We have no idea. More than these fish? More than these other disciples here? More than these nets, your livelihood? We don't even know who he's referring to or what he's referring to when he says, do you love me more than these? That's how God does things in the scripture. Kind of leaves an open-ended, so we have to study and probe and ask questions, and that's how God can speak to our hearts during that time. And so he says, feed my lambs, and then later on, verse 16, tend my sheep, and then verse 17, feed my sheep. Once again, lambs, children, sheep, adults, the need for all of us to encourage one another in the things of Christ, to help each of us grow in the things of Christ. There's always the lesson of fishing, outreach, evangelism. There is the need for caring for God's people. And the little phone call, the little card, whatever it might be just the way that you can help someone along in the Christian life. And so a great lesson here for Peter as he's restored back to service, first privately and then publicly. Well, the last one is on a mountain, to the disciples, and it's to commission them for the Great Commission. And just to take a moment or two for Matthew chapter 28. Just turn back with me to Matthew chapter 28. Now this Great Commission is found in a couple different passages. Acts chapter 1 verse 28 talks about they would receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon them. John tells us, even so, as I was sent by the Father, I send you. Matthew 28 is a great portion too. Verse 16 at the very end of that chapter. The 11 disciples. So he's appearing to 11 disciples. They went up away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. God had a purpose for them to be in a certain spot at a certain time. He's got that same thing for you. Maybe it's Harvey Sears in August of 2018 that he's got you here for a purpose. So God will speak to your heart whatever way the Holy Spirit has emphasized and accentuated certain verses in your heart and your mind while they are being given. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But still some doubted. At the end of this 40-day experience, this is the last day of that 40-day experience, they still doubted. Jesus came and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a sermon in a series right there. Go. You have to go someplace. You don't stay there. The command is not have them come and hear. The command is to go and tell. We have to go out. That's fishing. Make disciples. It's not just this little bit of verse here, a little bit of verse there. It's teaching concepts in Scripture. Make disciples of all nations, having them affirm their allegiance to Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. Teaching practically, teaching doctrinally, teaching them to observe. That's obedience. Whatever he says to you, do it. We were reminded in John chapter 2, verse 5. Observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you. I am. That sounds familiar. Seven I am statements. Moses in the wilderness. I am. Tell him I am has sent you. I am with you always. The promise of his presence all the time. His presence and his power. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. That same power is available for you to flow in and through you for his service. And so these disciples had to be reminded of this great commission that they were given. And it's a commission to us. But I like to think of it as this. It's the great co-mission. Co, meaning two. And the verse, he sends us, even as he was sent by the Father in John chapter 20, verse 21. I think I might have included it. Yeah, John chapter 17 and verse 23. That the world may know. That's the purpose that he has for us. To be witnesses for him, ambassadors, his ambassadors. And so he wants us to serve him and to be useful in his work to spread the gospel. And that's why you're here today. Someone shared that news with you. Someone shared that news with your parents. And you're here today. Whatever it might be, someone has shared that good news. And so this 40-day experience was to remind the disciples that they weren't to fade away and just become passive non-producers. They were to follow on to know the Lord and to be useful instruments in his hands. And that's what God has called us to as well. And in all these 40-day experiences, there was this juncture, this crisis moment, perhaps, in the case of some of these people, especially Elijah, who was in that wilderness wandering around saying, Lord, take my life. It's no good. And no more. I'm done. I'm thrown in the towel. All these are significant periods of time in the lives of God's people to make them more effective and useful for him. And that's what God wants us to do as well. And so how is it in your life? How is it my life? You know, every time I give these series, I keep coming back, Lord, speak to me that I might speak. And that it be true in my life, that I might be honoring and glorifying to the Lord as well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your precious word. It's only your word, Lord, that can do anything. It's only your spirit that can bring these things to mind. Lord, we can try to articulate as best we can, but Lord, it's really a spiritual work that takes place in people's lives. And sometimes we are looking for the spectacular, but as we've already heard this week, that you speak in this still small voice. And so we pray, Father, that you would indeed speak to our hearts today, each one here, in your own unique way, in their experience, that they might go from this place renewed and refreshed and recommitted in their walk with you. And so, Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace all the time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.